Morning again.
Good morning.
Good morning to those of you joining us online today. Good morning, Jeremy. Grace, mercy, and peace be with God our Father, and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, may your gospel message today set the tone for how we carry ourselves and hold ourselves as we going forth in joy with everything that we have to do for everything that we do in life. May this gospel message today set the tone for our week and set the tone for the rest of our lives to realize how valuable we are to you. And help us also, Lord, to maybe shed some light for other people. And what is the greatest misunderstanding of your sons? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, when I was doing research for a sermon, I looked at a Pew research study. I didn't actually cite it in the sermon, but I just kind of used it for some background information to get some ideas going. But it's just worth sharing this with you. For whatever reason, they group this large group of people in America, and they give them the title evangelicals. And basically, what the purpose it serves us is looking at how this group of people who say they believe in God in our country and are Christian-ish. Well, whoa. Now, of the evangelicals that were surveyed, more than 50% believe that after someone dies, they will go to heaven, regardless of what they believe. Supposed evangelical Christians, more than 50% believe that there are other ways to go to heaven other than Jesus Christ. Again, another great misunderstanding of this group is more than 50% believe that you go to heaven because of how you live your life. Did you do more good than bad? And I've always kind of wondered, but whenever I encounter someone who believes that, I want to ask this question. So if we had a list of everything that you've done, and we have the good stuff on one side and the bad stuff on the other, then do you have to be like 50.1% good and 49.9% bad to get in? Is that good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven? If that's the case? Well, then here's the other question, too. Of those who believe that God will not condemn anybody because God is full of love, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe in his teachings? Because Jesus taught about hell, and he said that there's going to be people that are condemned. And furthermore, if there's not a hell, what justice is there for those who unrepentantly do evil? And why did Jesus have to die on a cross then? If there is no hell, why did Jesus die on a cross? This is the start of the great misunderstanding that we have, where over half the people in our nation, and let's face it, the amount of Christians and people who actually go to church on a regular basis constantly shrinks. It used to be that the standard was if you went to church 3 out of 4 times a month, you were pretty active. Now it's gone to 2. And now they're considering making it 1 time. As an active churchgoer. Once a month. And you can miss out on a lot of gospel going to church just once a month. Just saying. So people who are supposedly Christians in our nation are missing what their faith is supposed to be about. This probably takes us a little bit to the parable of the net, but the kingdom of heaven is like a net where men cast, they catch all sorts of different fish, and then the men sort the good into the, put those in the containers, and the bad they throw out into the fiery furnace. So the net catches a lot of people, but not everybody's believing in what God's gospel is. Well, let's first look at the other two parables before the net. Let's look at those parables. Because I love these parables. By the way, I probably have mentioned in the past sermon that the parable of the treasures, of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value, these are my favorite parables. Short, sweet, and simple, and beautiful. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has, and he covers, and he buys that, he sells it, he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." So, what is the initial thought about these parables? Oftentimes, I've heard faithful pastors who I know have proclaimed the gospel. I've heard them preach on this parable. And they got so caught up in the law and the focus of this. Because, let's face it, what is the initial thing that you hear when you hear about this man who finds the treasure? And in his joy, he sells everything that he has to gain it. What about this merchant of fine pearls who finds this beautiful pearl and wants it so much that he sells everything that he has? And we hear that the kingdom of heaven is like that. What is our initial thought? Wow. Am I living my life like the kingdom of heaven is the most important thing for me? Am I really placing God first? That's the question that hits our minds. And that's not a bad thing at all. It's not bad to take a look at the mirror and take a look at the scriptures too, and see that person in the mirror and face the scriptures and say, you know what? Am I putting God first? Because what does God's law do? It convicts us. After all, God's first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And this selling of possessions thing, we've heard this from Jesus before too, right? The rich man, the rich lawyer, comes up to him and says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Well, "Well, do you keep the commandments?" The man says, "Yes. I love God with my whole heart. I love my neighbor as myself." And he said, "Fine, then do this. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me." And the man didn't do that. And Jesus says, "How hard is it?" Or he says, "How hard is it for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven? For a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven." Even the disciples, upon hearing that, were awestruck. Because, wow, if you're rich in this world, God must be blessing you. So if they can't get into heaven, how can we? Sell all your possessions. And what ends up happening, though, is while this parable should rightly place in our minds the importance of putting God first, seeking first his kingdom of all things, the trouble is, in our sinful nature, in wanting to make everything about ourselves or our own works, we get caught up in the world's worship. We get caught up in what we must do. Water. So as we get caught up in everything that we must do, we can look at this parable and we might be able to say, you know, well, I've done this. I go to church almost every Sunday. I've given all my every item of stuff that I have that I don't use, I've given away to charity. And maybe you start to pat yourself on the back a little bit. But that can be dangerous too, because we don't want to start to sink into self-righteousness. I was at a Bible study that was conducted by a couple pastors from the Church of God in Exeter. And it was conducted for police officers there at the Exeter Police Department. I went there. And these parables were being read. And I am not trying to... I promise I'm not trying to put anybody down that was at this table, because I believe that every single one of them is wonderful Christian people who are saved. But we went over this parable, and the pastor asks, what have you done? What are you giving up for the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven? And it just so happened, I was the one sitting next to him, and I was the one that was at the very end. So I'm sitting here and I'm listening to how everybody's saying all this stuff. And I'm just like, and it comes to me, and I just say, I'm sorry. There's no way that I've given up anything enough that can get me into the kingdom of heaven. And I said, and I don't think that's the point of this parable. No. And the point of this parable is this. And of course, I gave it up during the children's message, right? But it's okay to repeat this. While the kingdom of heaven should be the most important thing in our lives, and we should be seeking it, the one who could give up everything on our account did. The man who found that treasure and covered up in his joy when he sold all that he had is Jesus. That merchant of fine pearls, who upon finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to buy it. Jesus gave it all. God gave it all when he gave his son up for each and every one of you. And so, while this parable rightly points us to the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, and rightly points us that it's supposed to be the most important thing in our life, it also says that you, dear people, who believe and put your trust in Jesus, who confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him on the third day. You who believe that, you are that fine treasure that was worth dying for. You are that fine pearl that Jesus gave up everything for. Even in your sin, Jesus said, you are worth dying for, and I will make you beautiful. Because we are saved by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved by grace through faith so that none can boast. It goes on in verse 10, it says that we are his masterpiece, or his workmanship. That he created. Jesus recreated all of you to be his masterpiece and his workmanship. And he created you to do good works that he set before you to do from before the beginning of time. So you are saved. You're going to do the good works because Jesus has saved you for that purpose. Now, part of this great misunderstanding
when we look, when we compare Christianity to other religions, what ends up happening is people think that, okay, Christians believe that if they live a good enough life, they'll be saved. What does this look like when we compare it with other religions of how they see God? One of my one person that I recently discovered is a mathematician from Northern Ireland who has written some books. I haven't read them yet, but I say yet because I just discovered him doing some debates against some atheists on YouTube and also being interviewed, because not only is he a mathematician from Northern Ireland, but he's also a Christian apologist. Meaning not that he's apologizing for his faith, but he's defending the Christian faith. His name is John Lennox, Dr. John Lennox. He's got a wonderful Northern Irish brogue to listen to, too, as he talks. And one of the things that he often reasons is that the reason why he believes that he's able to do math and have it come out and make sense and be ordered, and able to do science and get an ordered reason answered, is because it's only possible because there's a God who has ordered and reasoned and created the universe. And so after he answers this question in an interview, the next question he gets asked is, well, why Christianity over every other religion? And he tells the story of how when he was in college, he met this beautiful woman who he would marry and who loves him, and he loves her. And they've been married for over 51 years. And he says, now imagine when I first met her, and I imagine if I would have given her a cookbook. And I said, if you want me to marry you, for 40-some years, you have to cook perfectly the meals that I like out of this cookbook. Then, only then, for 40 years, if you do this, I will marry you. And he says, our relationships don't work like that. He says, I know that my wife loves cooking for me because I already love her unconditionally. She has that. And he says, that's why I love the Bible that points to God, because it tells me that God unconditionally loves me already. Therefore, I actually want to do good for him, because I already have this unconditional love. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. I was joking at the Bible study. We have three books done by Life magazine back there that are called The Great Religions. Fine if you want to read and learn about those great religions. But I joked and I said, really, there's one great religion. Because every single one of them, other than Christianity, says, work hard. And maybe, just maybe, you can convince God to let him into his kingdom. Maybe, just maybe, you'll be good enough. Maybe you can manipulate God to love you enough. Maybe you can pull the wool over his eyes and make him think that you can be saved. No. The great misunderstanding of God is this, is that he already loves us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as Christians, one of the things that we can share when we talk to people who ask us about our faith in a conversation, is we can glory in the fact that we have assurance of God's unconditional love, and that our faith is evidence-based. Because you are a fool if you think that Jesus was just made up. Every historian worth their salt will say a man from Nazareth named Jesus was real, and that he taught people, and that he was crucified. And they will say fully and admittedly that their disciples, at the very least, believe that they saw him rise from the dead. Your faith is based in evidence as well. A man named Jesus lived. And he said he was the Son of God. And he walked on water. And he gave sight to the blind. And he healed the sick. And he calmed the storm. And he fed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves and a few fish. And he said that he came to forgive the sins of the world. And he died on the cross. And before he died on the cross, he said that he would rise on the third day. And he did. And he did that because you were worth dying for to him. Because he loves each and every one of you. God loves you. And he values you. And no matter what else you are going through in life, you can have that very truth to hold on to and cling to. There you have your source of hope. It's Jesus. Because nothing in this world can separate you from that love. As we heard in Romans today, right? Height nor depth, rulers or angels. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He is with you now, and you are his treasured possession, you his church, you his fine people. That's who you are, and that's who God has made you to be. You are a treasure, you are a pearl, you are sons and daughters of God, you are his church, you have the kingdom, you are the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, you can go forth in peace and joy, glorifying God in your actions, not to earn his kingdom, but because his great kingdom, which is the most treasured thing of all in this entire life that you have, has already been given to you, and you are already part of it.